I don't know if I should assume that the first one went okay, but I hope that that's the case. And it may be a bit presumptuous, though, to call this Experiencing God Part 1, because I'm not sure if I'll be asked back again, but you'll have to see if this continues to get Part 2. Part 2 isn't next week, because I am not preaching next week for Pastor Parsons. But I am truly humbled, as I think anyone who gets up in front of a group of people in a church setting to deliver the message of God, truly humbled by this experience. And as I share today, although I've had the opportunity to study Scripture over the years of my life, I don't consider myself to be some tremendous biblical scholar, but I am a man who loves the Lord, and I will share what God has put in my heart and what He has shared with me and what He has taught me in my life. And I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. So let's get started. Experiencing God. I have to admit that some of these first slides, some of them are just a little bit for fun. These are from actual children's letters to God. So these were letters that were written actually by children, honest letters that they've thoughts that they shared with God. So here's the first one. Dear God, I like the Lord's Prayer best of all. Did you have to write it aloud, or did you get it right the first time? I have to write everything I ever write over again. That was Lewis. Or Lois, one or the other. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? That was Neil. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. That happens sometimes. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill so much if they had their own rooms. It works with me and my brother. That was Larry. Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There's nothing good in there now. Except Caroline's birthday, right? That should be a holiday. Dear God, I do not think anybody could be a better God. Well, just want to let you know, I'm not just saying that because you're God. Charles, was that you? And I like this one. Dear God, I love you. How are you? Fine? I'm fine too. My mother has 5 girls and 1 boy, and I am one of them. Nancy, age 6. But I like this one. Because Nancy just says, Dear God, I love you. Speaking of love, there is no one better than writing love letters in the Bible than I think David. I'm going to share with you now a psalm of David, Psalm 18. It's from the book called Psalms Now. So it takes the psalms of David and puts them in sort of language that is maybe a little bit more modern, but it's just an interpretation of the Psalms. So this is Psalm 18 from the book called Psalms Now. It's no wonder that I love you, O Lord. You have granted me a security that I could never find among the things of this world. You've erased from my life the fear of death. What follows the grave is not my fearful concern. The traumatic experiences of this life cannot destroy me. You are never out of reach, but you are ever aware of my problems and my conflicts. How great and all-powerful is my God! The quaking of the earth, the shaking of the mountains, the blackness of the night, the beauty of the heavens, the lightning that crisscrosses our skies, the oceans that lash against our shores, this and much more bear witness to the majesty of my God. And this is the God who's concerned about me. He reaches into my distraught life to heal my wounds. And He encompasses me with eternal love. He abides with me, even in the midst of conflict or calamity. He sets me free from self-idolatry. You know, I'm so glad that David is a part of God's plan. And it's not just because he's a baby of the family like me. But I'm glad that David was a part of God's plan, because you see, God sent such a strong message through his servant David. You see, at his time when David was alive, it was the common thing that the eldest in the family would be the one to carry on the heir. Would he be the heir? He would carry on the important roles in the future. But God said, I'm not going to work that way. I'm not going to work the way that the world does. And so he went all through the line of his father and went to David and chose David to work through. Little young David. And he sent such a strong message because of that, because he says it's not because of a person's strength, but it's because of my strength in them that they will do great things. So it wasn't about position. It was about God. And also, David was far from perfect, wasn't he? I mean, I would think that there are some of you in this room that may have been more godly than he was. His faults were glaring. His sins were many. And yet, what do we know David for? A man after God's own heart. He loved God. It reminds me of the little letter, that letter of the little girl. Dear God, I love you. My question today is, do you love God? I read a book a number of years ago by Dr. Henry Blackaby and Claude King, and it was called Experiencing God. In this book, Henry Blackaby says this: knowing God does not come through a program, does not come through a study or a method. Knowing God comes through a relationship with a person. You know, I believe that experience is one of the greatest teachers we have in life. In fact, I think experience is probably the best university in this entire country. The only problem is that the wisdom that experience teaches us takes a little bit longer than a 4-year degree does. Now, I've learned a few things in my short life, and one of the things that I've learned is this. I believe that we as Christians can do many great things, but it's when God does something that only He can do that people stop and take notice and say to us, who is the God that you serve? Just listen to that again. Just that last part. It's when God does something that only He can do in us that people stop and take notice and say, who is the God you serve? Now, when I started out, I did have the opportunity to train for ministry in my life, and it was my goal. And when I came to Temecula in 1989, 1990, I had big dreams as a young pastor. I wanted to reach hundreds for the Lord, and maybe thousands. I wanted to reach out to the unchurched population of the community, because I had been told that there was about 80% of the Temecula Valley that hadn't been going to church. I had big dreams. And so when we started our church, that's exactly what we tried to do. And we achieved some great things. We had church services sometimes that were 400 to 500 people. We averaged somewhere around 250. I knew all the numbers. And when we did a poll, we polled the people in our church, and we found out that about 85% of the people who were attending our church had been outside of church for 5 years or more, if not having been to church all their adult life. So was I achieving great things for God? It maybe seemed like I was, but all of a sudden, during a period of our ministry, things began to fall apart. And the numbers began to whittle down. And there was a number of reasons for why that all happened. And that's not my point today, to tell you all those things. But suddenly I found myself with a group of about 50 people. And we were facing challenges of paying a rent that we could no longer afford. And we reached a crisis. And that's when I found this book, Experiencing God. And that's when I turned to God and got on my knees and said, what do you want me to do? And so Henry Blackaby, he continues in his book, he talks about seven realities of experiencing God. I'm just going to share them with you this morning. Number one, he says, God is always at work around you. Amen? He's always at work, never stops. Number two, God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. Number three, God invites you to become involved with him in his work. And number four, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. Number five, God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. This is where I was. I was at a crisis of belief and wondering, God, why? Why? Only 50 people? That's what you want my ministry to be? But God spoke to me during that time, and he said, now I want you to start just speaking from your heart. I want you to start telling people what I have shown to you, what you know, and who you know me to be. These 50 people are the people I want you to minister to. These right here. And so, I did number six. I made some major adjustments, and I joined God in what he was doing. And over those next few months, before we actually ended up closing down our church, I saw some amazing things. All 50 people, all of us, grew with such amazing amounts that it's hard to put into words. I saw a young mom who had been coming to our church for over a year, who had resisted going down to her knees to give her life to God, just turn her life over completely. I saw a family celebrate, for now they had a father and a mother who both loved Jesus Christ, and she still serves God in the church in this valley today. I saw a young man who has become a friend of mine, who was on our leadership team at the church. I saw him leave his profession. Not that you have to do this, but he was impressed by God to leave his profession and join and become a minister full-time and train for ministry, and still serves full-time ministry today. And it was during this period of my life where I was able to walk down the aisles of my church with a young man. And I was able to stand before the cross of God, and I was able to lead him in a prayer of confession and watch this young man turn his life over to God. And to this day, he's the only man I know who I directly led in that prayer. And maybe others indirectly, but that's what God was doing. But it all starts, well, it basically, then number seven is you come to know God by experiences as you obey. And then he accomplishes his work in you. But it all starts with a love relationship with God. It starts with number two. It starts with God pursuing and pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. So it's back to my question. Do you love God? Not do you know him? Not do you read the Bible every day? Not do you trust him? Are you thankful for him? Not do you attend church every weekend? Not are you involved in a ministry? Do you love him? I have no doubt that many of you in this room do. But I also have no doubt that some of you may not be sure you could describe your relationship with God as one of love and intimacy. There are some who may doubt God because of situations in their lives, maybe unanswered prayer, illnesses that go unhealed, or relationships that continue to struggle. There may be young people here today who know God because your parents have brought you here week after week after week. But do you love him? And then there are some of us who have gotten so busy doing the work of God that we have forgotten about the love and the experience of God. So I have just 3 points today. I wanted to limit it, and I wanted to keep it simple. 3 points. Number one, if your love relationship with God is not right, then everything else will not be right. I love the story of Peter. After his denial, after his failure, after he failed Jesus in that time of crisis, Jesus comes and reestablishes the love with Peter. Look at the verses again. Jesus reinstates Peter. John chapter 21, again he says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He's reestablishing that love relationship. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And after you've established that love, then God says, feed my lambs. Again, but Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then you can take care of my sheep. The third time, Jesus goes, says one more time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was now hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said, okay, then feed my sheep. First comes the love relationship with God. And we know this too because we know that the love relationship with God is so important because the entire summary of the summary of the entire Old Testament can be expressed in these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. See, we want to work on God's behalf. We want God to work on our behalf. We want God to answer our prayers. And yet sometimes our relationship with God is not right. One last verse for this section is, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Point number two. The relationship that you have with God can be real, can be personal, and can be practical. Don't ever doubt this. God is not far off, and God is not unconcerned about our day-to-day living experiences. Was God real in the Old Testament? Was God real in the Old Testament? Let's take some look at some examples. Adam and Eve. God walked with them in the garden. God came to them and restored them when they sinned, and God clothed them when they were naked. God is personal. He met their personal needs. Hagar. When Hagar fled to the desert after being sent away, God came to her and provided water for her. God is practical. The people of Israel. When they needed food, God provided manna and quail. When they were thirsty, God quenched their thirst. And then in the New Testament, Jesus fed the 5,000. He took time out of his ministry, out of his important years of ministry, and when they were hungry, God fed them. Jesus fed them. God is practical. And then, yes, Peter once again. You know, when Jesus came to Peter and he took the time before he returned to his father to come to Peter to let him know that he was forgiven and that he loved him, God shows that he is personal. And do we know that this is true for us today? Yes, we do. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So is God real and personal and practical for us today? Yes, he is. And my last point is this. Don't confuse doing with love. Don't confuse doing with love. Doing doesn't equal love with our spouses, and it doesn't always equal love for God. Valentine's Day yesterday. Men who have wives, how many of you went to your wife yesterday and said, you know what, I'm going to do lots of things for you today. Actually, I'm going to go to work and earn an extra paycheck and show you how much I love you. Right? What do our spouses want from us? Time. They want us to sit with them and spend time and talk and just be with them. Doing doesn't equal love. So when we get busy doing things for God and we don't stop to spend time with Him and to show Him that we love Him, it's the same thing. It's the same thing with our relationship with God. Doing doesn't equal love. Now, many of you maybe were like me. When I was growing up in the church, I was blessed to have Christian parents, and you know, they taught me how to have personal devotions. They showed me how to have personal devotions. They provided a book for me so I could have personal devotions with God. But over the years of my life, some of doing that became sort of a chore at some point in time. It began to sometimes where it got to the point, if I didn't have that personal devotion time with God, I would start to feel guilty. And that guilt started to have a reverse effect on me wanting to spend time with God, because the guilt just is a terrible motivator. Until someone in my adult life finally freed me from that and said, Dan, having devotional time, having time with God, is not about always having to learn something new. It's not always about having to do something when you're doing it. It's just about being with a friend. It's just about being with a friend. And when you're not there, God misses you, but don't feel guilty about that. He misses you when you're there. It's sort of like Adam and Eve, when God came to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, verse 9, after spending all these days of walking with them in the garden, when God found that they were missing, He just says, where are you? And that's not really a words of condemnation yet, is it? Where are you? I miss you. And so even as sometimes as Christians, church becomes something that we do. We do all these things. And doing doesn't equal love. Being here every week doesn't equal love. Being in an intimate love relationship with God does. And so today, this morning, we want to just spend some time at the feet of God and just sit at His feet. Like Mary and Martha, the story of Mary and Martha. Martha was distracted by all the preparations, you know, when Jesus was coming. She was distracted by all the preparations that she had made. She came to Jesus and she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me with all the work to do by myself? Tell her to help me. We got to get things ready. We're going to have church. You know, we got to get things ready. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried, upset about many things, but few things are really needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better. And it will not be taken from her. Let's just spend some time at the feet of God. Let's just be there for a moment. Let's relish in His glory. Let's be filled with His strength and His power. I love this song, and I love the words of it. Sitting at your feet is where I want to be. I'm home when I am here with you. I'm ruined by your grace. I'm enamored by your gaze. I can't resist the tenderness in you. I'm deep in love with you, Abba, Father. I'm deep in love with you, Lord. My heart beats for you, precious Jesus. I'm deep in love with you, Lord. And so I just ask you for a moment, you know, if church becomes something that we do and we get too caught up in the doing that equals love, just ask, do I have a love? Do I love God? Do I have an intimate relationship with Him? And then just spend some time sitting at the feet of God, not doing something, just being still, just being quiet. So I've asked Greg to come up and join me at the end of this service, and we're going to sing a song of praise and worship as we close, just spending a moment at the feet of God. And if you want to just listen, then you can do that. If you want to worship and sing with us, then you can do that too. We're going to sing a song as we close called How Great Is Our God.